You remember the first fruits that we looked at last time was at the very beginning of the barley harvest. The barley was the primary wheat, and it would start to flourish. It would be planted in the fall, and then it would come to start ripen in the spring. And the very first from the grain they would bring in and bring the grain in to present it before the Lord. Now you're 7 weeks later, 50 days later was when they would actually celebrate it, and they would bring in loaves of bread. Sometimes this feast is known as the latter first fruits, which seems a little odd to say it that way, but in some ways it is the completion, and he uses the word first fruits there. Basically, this was a festival that now the harvest is complete. The harvest begins with a festival. The harvest basically ends with a festival. They bring the grain in at the beginning. They bring the completed, how should we say it, the end product of the grain harvest in these loaves of bread, and they once again come back to before God and present it to the Lord. We start with this idea as we talk about the feast of Pentecost. Maybe I should take a moment and say why we say Pentecost, because that does not appear anywhere in the text that we've read. Over in Acts chapter 2, which we will get to before we are done tonight, is also this same celebration, and that comes from the Greek word Pentecost, means basically 50 days. So you see, this took place 50 days, so 50 days, it's the celebration of the 50 days. And we know that some very significant New Testament events took place on Pentecost, as we look at that later, so that's where the name comes from. But the completion of the harvest is a time to celebrate and serve. It is a time to celebrate and serve. And we want to think about both of those themes tonight. And how can we don't actually practice this. We do not keep these festivals. There are some Christians that keep some forms of them as part of their tradition. It's not been part of our tradition. But the things that God wants to teach us through these offerings and these celebrations and these remembrances are still lessons that he wants to teach us. And he wants to teach us some lessons about celebrating and serving. And I think you'll see how all this wraps together in this. I'm going to go to verse 18 for just a moment. We talked about the two loaves that are brought. And when it says a wave offering, it means they're just held up and they're just presented to the Lord, something like that. The priest would take them and basically a way of saying, God, these belong to you. And then verse 18, you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, and their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made of fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then he goes on in the next verse and so forth, some more of the offerings. Verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord, and the two lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. So it's a time to gather. That's important. Remember that when we come to the New Testament story on Pentecost. It was a convocation. It means a gathering to you. You shall do no customary work in it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And God had built into their system of harvesting that they wouldn't take absolutely every bit of grain out of every field. They would leave some along the sides, and if some was not collected from the first to go through of the harvest, you didn't go back and get the rest. That was for people who didn't have means, or people who were non-Jews among them could come and collect after the harvest, and basically the leftovers would be for their food stuff. So let's think about this for a moment. This is a time of transition. Okay, the harvest began, we bring the grain to the Lord. The harvest is completed, we bring the bread to the Lord at the close of that period. But it's a transition to just another period of work. The Israelites didn't just spend the rest of the year just sitting around waiting for the next harvest to come in. There were other grains, there was other things they did. Those that had sheep, you know, they're gonna need to be sheared, and then they need to be tended, and they need to be moved around in the fields where they can receive good pasture. So there's always things to do. So it's a work completed and work continued. We need to celebrate. This is the point I think he's making for us. We need to celebrate transition. Celebrate your transitions in life. The harvest is complete. We've already said that. If you want to go ahead and bring that up. The harvest is complete. That's a transition from one to another. If you think about when this lines up with Christ, we talked about the death, the burial, and shortly before Pentecost, that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended back to heaven. It's as if the close of the harvest, if you will, the absolute last thing that occurs of Christ on earth. He gives word to the disciples. They're gathered. He ascends into heaven, and then we transition to a new mission, new task, new opportunities, because the harvest was complete. Then we also see in this that not only was it complete, that sense of we made it, and you think about it. We talked about this a little bit last week. If the harvest didn't produce what was necessary, you were going to be in big trouble for a whole year ahead. If there was a famine, if there's a drought, if there's disease, if there's bad weather, if there's a storm that destroys the crop, I mean, this is people that were living totally in dependence on the benevolence of God to get this crop in. So in some ways, when the harvest completed, it was a time to go, wow, God provided, God brought it in. It's time now to transition. So to stop for that. Also, it's a celebration. It's a time to worship. The harvest is not only complete, it's also celebrated. It was a time to worship. Let me just read a little summary kind of summarizes some of the things I've said, but let me just give you a quick summary. This was a harvest feast. It was a one-day affair, time to coincide with the completion of the harvest. It was a festivity of thanksgiving centering on the harvest theme. A small field was reaped, and the grain was ground into flour. To the flour was added oil and leaven, and then the two loaves of bread were made and then brought to the Lord. It was a time of celebration. Whereas the early first fruits was a time of anticipation, this was a time of celebration. Now, one of the things that you do not see here, other than basically this is sort of all functional when you read Leviticus 23. Here's the offering you bring. Here's when you bring it. Here's when you don't do work. Here's when you gather and so forth and when you don't gather. But you have to understand the backdrop of this. This was a time of joy. This was a time of smiles on your face. This was a time of work completed. This was a time to sit back and just rest in the absolute blessing of God. It was a time to gather with your family. It was a time to enjoy. For us, any kind of harvest celebration, and most of us live so far removed from the agricultural enterprise. We are the recipients of the agricultural enterprise. We have friends of ours that are farmers, and in their kitchen they had this little plaque over there on their dining room that says, if you ate today, thank a farmer. And we probably all would understand that. This all comes from somewhere and someone's hard work and labor. But we're kind of removed from that. But even in our tradition, the end of the year, there's harvest celebrations. And I remember as a kid, we would have hay rides in the fall, and all the fun things you do. It's kind of like the culmination of all that and joy. So there's a lot of joy and celebration here. It's a time to worship God. So that leads us to number three: the harvest was enjoyed, to be enjoyed with the Lord. Let's think for a moment about our transitions. Have you noticed that life is full of transitions? Have you had any recently? If not, there's probably some on the way. That we're always in transition. And you think about the transitions in life. Most of them we celebrate, do we not? We celebrate when we find out a lady is expecting. We celebrate. We gather and we have a shower. We have festivities associated with that. And then when a child is born, there's a celebration when that occurs. And there's education and all the other activities of life. They're times of celebration. Later this month, we're going to have the closing program on Wednesday night of our Jump Street for the year. We have a little celebration with the children that we enjoy. We celebrate our children's successes. We celebrate their education completed. This is graduation season starting out now. Colleges seem to hit a little, and universities hit a little sooner, and then the high school graduations are coming right up. You saw what we have in the bulletin. We want to collect all the family names and all the individuals who are graduating from all the various things, as we as a church want to at least recognize their achievement and pass on some well wishes to them. We celebrate when the children come into our lives, and some of us parents do it secretly, but we celebrate when they finally leave home. Although there is a little bit of a difference. There is a difference in time between the time your children leave home and when you get them off the payroll. Have you noticed that? Those are two separate and sometimes widely separate events when they're actually able to care for themselves. But hopefully that will occur. But then there's times as we grow older, there's those times of transition. And Julie and I have, in the last few years, gone through this, actually the last 2 or 3 years, gone through the experience of being empty nesters now, and all of our kids being out of the home and on their own and off the payroll as much as they are. It's a good thing. But we've been surprised. We were not expecting the kind of the shocking transition this was. We thought it would be kind of less traumatic, but we've had to kind of make some major readjustments in our life, and we realize that we have to approach some things differently. But there's time to celebrate. When someone retires, that's a transition. When you retire, there's a celebration and those sorts of things. And since all those events are marked with celebrations, I just want to encourage you to do this. Whatever your celebrations are, make sure you leave some room to worship and honor and bring and give glory to God in those celebrations. I celebrated a birthday. Actually, I'm not sure I celebrated a birthday on my birthday because we were traveling on my birthday. So I've kind of celebrated off and on like 3 or 4 times this week. So it's actually been pretty good. When you can spread your birthday celebration over 5 days, I guess that's a good thing. But we celebrate. But you know, whatever it is, an anniversary, special day, reserve some time in whatever you do to pause and give thanks to God and give credit to God and give glory to God. I've enjoyed being a pastor. I just was trying to think as I was thinking this through of all the things I've been invited as a pastor to be a part of. And sometimes you just show up to offer a prayer or to be there. And I just kind of made a little list. I've been called upon to celebrate engagements. Obviously, to officiate at weddings, do that, or to have celebrations of birth, or to dedicate children to the Lord as in their young age, or to be part of a birthday or a special anniversary to be there for those. I've been part of graduations. In the church world, when someone enters the ministry and is called of God, and the church recognizes that call, there's an ordination. That's what we call it. But was it last fall that when the business you work in, so about a year ago, the business that Renee works in was opening a new location. They were having a celebration, and the folks there were kind enough to invite me to come and just have a prayer as we had part of that celebration there, and it just is a fun thing. I've been invited a couple times to pray at the opening of our state senate, and when you go there, it's interesting. They give you a little piece of paper and tell you exactly how that I've never. They don't tell you what to pray, which I appreciate. That's still true in West Virginia. They give you a piece of paper and says your prayer can be no longer than 60 seconds. You know, it's got to. We don't care what you pray as long as it's brief. Okay, we got work to do, and the state senators and the people there have all the 2 times I've been there have been very gracious. But I think that's a good thing, that at least there's prayer in that venue of life. Now, I don't know as everybody is as excited about it there as I am, but that's a good thing. A while back, I had a couple I knew. The wife was of Mexican descent, and the husband grew up in this area. And they said, "Pastor, we'd like you to help us celebrate a quinceañera." I said, "That's great. I have no idea what that is." But it's a Mexican tradition that when a young lady turns 15, they have a party, kind of a debut into adulthood party. And, of course, they told us, they said, now, you know, in Mexico, where it's predominantly Catholic, part of what the young lady does, she wears a gown, sort of like a wedding gown kind of thing, just very beautiful and ornate, very costly. And she, in the Catholic Church, would go and pledge her allegiance to the Virgin Mary. And he said, you know, we're not practicing Catholics, but we want to honor our Mexican tradition. So could we just do a service where our daughter could come and just say publicly that she wants to be a servant of the Lord and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, I'm sure we can put something together. And I'm sure there's never been a quinceañera quite like the one we had, but we did it. I thought, to honor your tradition, let's find a way to bring the Lord in. I honored that couple that they wanted to do it, and they invited us to a real nice dinner. Did you go to that? Yeah, that it was kind of different. We didn't know half of what was going on, but it was fun. Well, I say that to say this. Whatever you got coming up, just thank the Lord. Stop and pray. Stop and offer thanksgiving. Find something to do that. Put a verse up on the wall or whatever it is. Because those times of transition should always be marked by a recognition of God and what we should strive to see is the fingerprints of God along the way as we go through this life. Whatever age you've attained that age by the grace of God. Whatever you've achieved, whatever that may mean in life, it's by the grace of God. The blessings you enjoy, it's by the grace of God. We sang our last song that we sang together was just that old hymn, Amazing Grace. It's amazing. So mark your celebrations as they did, with opportunities to see God's work complete, to see it fully celebrated, and we enjoy it within the sphere of the Lord. Now you might be, I don't know how your family is, if your extended family gets together, you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ may be a minority in that group. Now maybe not, maybe your family, the greater extended family, most of them are believers, but maybe not. Some of us have families where we might be the odd person out because of our faith in Christ. It might be a little more difficult in those settings, but find a way, if you can, to honor the Lord and bring that to the forefront. Now, secondly, not only should we celebrate these transitions, but we need to give credit to the Lord of the harvest. And as they would bring these two loaves of bread in, basically it was a physical, tangible, tactile, touchable way to bring these loaves of bread in and say, these belong to you. We give these to you. The end product is here. The harvest is complete. We offer these to the Lord. So there was three basic components. We've already read them, but I want to just kind of summarize them here. But number one, as they gave credit, they celebrated the provision, which was done through this grain offering. Really, I probably should have said a bread offering, because the grain has now been turned into flour and mixed with oil and so forth and leaven and baked. But it was to say, Lord, you have provided. You have provided. And we need, and by doing that, they were giving God credit. We didn't do this with our own hands. We didn't do this because we are super smart. We don't bring this because we're industrious or we're really ingenious. We figured out the best techniques for raising crops. We bring this, God, because you are gracious. Celebrate his provision. I want to encourage you to learn the art of passing on the compliment. Passing on the compliment. If someone compliments you, and yeah, genuinely say thank you. That person that compliments you on whatever is doing it out of a heart of appreciation. And be understanding. I'm not saying, please don't take away from this, pastor says we probably oughtn't be giving compliments to each other. No. That's not it. But what I'm saying is, if we are complimented, at least in our own mind, if not with our own lips, we need to pass that compliment on to the Lord. I was out around town a while back. I ran into somebody that I've known for a while, and hi, how are you? That's how, like, most conversation starts. Oh, I'm fine. How are you? Fine. Well, we've got that all established, and we really haven't said anything at that point in life, at that point in the conversation. But they said, how's things going over the church? I hear you are doing great things over there, to me. And I said, you know what? I'm just stop and tell you. Any great things going over there is because God has been gracious to us. So just learn the habit of passing it on. Just passing it on. And we just need to, and sometimes you don't have the opportunity to say that. I understand that. Sometimes you just say, well, thank you for that compliment. But at least in our own hearts, we bring the bread, as it were. We bring it back and say, God, that's on you. You get the credit. You get the glory. You get the praise for that. So that's what they did. As they would bring this in, they would bring this bread, and it was, as I said, they typically would. It says it would be leavened, and it says in verse 17, they shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, and typically then it would have some oil in it. It was the mingling of the combining of ingredients in bread. Some commentators have seen this, and this might, I don't want to swear that this is true, okay? I can't assure you that this is true. It's just something to think about. But because of what we know of what the church has become, it is the gathering of multiple ingredients. Throughout all the Old Testament, up till the time of Christ's ascension, and even for a while afterwards, all of the believers in the one true God were predominantly Jewish or were Gentiles who were proselyte Jews. But after this, the gospel starts spreading to the Gentile world. And Paul talks about it in Galatians. He talks about it in Ephesians. We talk in 1 Corinthians. He talks in Romans. He talks about it, how God has brought Jew and Gentile into this newly composed thing called the body of Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile. And some have seen, because of what occurs at Pentecost, which we'll get to in just a moment, that maybe the symbolism of the picture is God taking these different ingredients and blending it into a new whole. That's a wonderful thing to think about. It does not say that in the text of the Old Testament. So I'm kind of a little shy to say that's definitely the meaning, because it's not there. But indeed, that is what God did, whether that symbolizes it or not. Secondly, if you go down to verse 18, there are other offerings that they brought on that day. It says there was a sin offering that was to be brought. It says, you shall offer with the bread offering 7 lambs of the first year without blemish. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and their drink offerings and a sweet aroma and so forth. Verse 19, then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering. This was an offering that was recognized as being for the covering of sins. It's interesting. Here we're having this celebration of provision. We're having this great time. God's been good to us. And then you're right in the middle of it. Let's make sure we do a sin offering. Let's be reminded that we still fall short and there needs to be the provision through sacrificial blood. So we want to say this. Not only do they celebrate provision, they celebrated redemption, and we should celebrate redemption. We should do that. We should never lose sight, never let it get stale of our celebration of our sins have been covered and we don't need to bring another lamb. We don't need to bring another animal. There doesn't need to be any more blood shed, because once for all, in the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the payment was paid in full, never to be repeated. Never to be repeated. We're thankful for that. Now, Rich gave you a clue earlier when I said, make sure you pay attention to this song. Do you have those lyrics ready to go? Okay, go ahead and bring those up. We're not going to sing it because he's not here to lead it, and Terry and Julie aren't here to play it. But I want you just to think about the words that you already said tonight. And I know we sang it right on through. We didn't take time to think. But I want to just remind us, even when we sing a song like this, it's the opportunity presents itself for us just to reflect on what God has done with us. All right, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. How much sin and guilt do we have? His grace exceeds that. We should just kind of like, wow. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. That's where the grace exceeded. Then the chorus, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Aren't you glad it cleanses within? There's so much of what we do just to cover stuff up. We just, you know, we just want to put the mask on and we want to look good on the outside. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses within. It deals with the total problem of our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. You know, when you sing that, a chill should almost go up our spine, shouldn't it? You know, he's talking about infinite loss. He's talking about spending eternity in the darkness and in the separation and in the torment of the pit of hell. That's what that means. And I'm not just trying to be graphic for effect. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. See, we should celebrate our redemption. We should celebrate that he has saved us. And just we just need to always be aware and be thinking of that and giving him praise for that. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Isn't that a great thought? The cross is our refuge, a place that we run to for shelter. Then the chorus, let's go to the next stanza. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? It's a verse in Scripture that says this, be sure your sin will find you out. It's not maybe, it's not possibly, it's be sure. Before a God who sees everything will be revealed. What can we do about it? What can avail? What can wash it away? What can deal with it? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. And then back to the chorus one final time. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. When we open our hymn books or when we just sing them off the screen like that, you know, we're not just singing words, not just We're not marking time until the guy gets up to preach. We are expressing deep, deep heart truth to God as a means to worship Him. And I just say that to remind us of what I'm guilty of so many times. I can just flip. There's an autopilot button back here. You didn't know this. In your brain. Oh, I know this song. Flip. Flip. You know, we can just be an autopilot. Let's not be an autopilot, but let's make sure we celebrate the redemption of God. Thirdly, celebrate the relationship. There's another offering that you see here, and it's in the end of verse 19 as well. It says, you shall offer one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. Interesting, a whole different concept, a whole different imprint into their thinking, which was a peace offering. That was speaks of relationship. Celebrate the relationship through this peace offering. I read it again this week. I've been going through the book of Romans recently, and the first few chapters is all about our sin and how awful the human race are and how, you know, both Jew and Gentile are condemned before God. And then he starts building the case that we're not saved by keeping the law. But he comes in chapter 5, it's kind of a pivot point. Chapter 5, Romans 5, 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know what it's like not to have peace between us and someone else. We're having a conflict, or we've had a fight, or we've had a disagreement. We know what that feels like. He says, we don't need to be in conflict with our God anymore. We can have that peace restored and enjoy that relationship. And we can enjoy that. We just need to live our lives viewing ourselves nestled in His loving arms. And all is well between us and our Lord. That's part of what they celebrated through the peace offering. Number three, let's think into the future for a little bit. It also is a way of saying, work till your work is done. Yeah, the harvest is complete, but there's still work to be done. The harvest is going to come around next year. And that fall, I mean, this was a late spring celebration, and then you have the summer, and then you're going to put in the new barley harvest in the fall. It's going to lay dormant over the cold season, and then spring up again in the spring. There's just this repetitive cycle of transition and change. I want you to go to the book of Acts in chapter 2, and we're just going to look at a couple verses. I'm going to assume that you're somewhat familiar with the events of Acts chapter 2. It's a very pivotal, important point in the history of God's work. But I want you to look at chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 for just a moment. And we're going to see that while the Pentecost celebration was about harvest and celebration and the re-anticipation of further work yet to do, the day of Pentecost that we're going to read about, which marks a real pivot point in God's work, is also a time to remind us who are the church, the body of Christ, that yes, our work still remains. And until the final work is done, we continue to work and we serve. Remember, celebration and service, two of those things together, all right? Work till the work is done. The time to work has fully come. That's what you see in this verse. He says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now that time of Pentecost had fully come didn't just mean we turned a page on the calendar. Oops, there it is. That's Luke's way of saying all that Pentecost envisioned and all that it pictured and all that it was pushing us to in Christ was now complete. It had fully come. It was full up. Everything was done. Go back to chapter 1, at least in our thinking. That's where he ascends into heaven and so forth. And it had been fully come. Now, it's interesting. Remember, I should have read it before we left Leviticus. Remember I said it was a holy convocation? That meant it was one of those feasts where all the able-bodied Jews were supposed to come to the place of worship. In Jesus' time, it was to Jerusalem to come to the temple to worship. A lot of Jews did not live in Judea. They lived scattered throughout the Roman world. So to go to Jerusalem at Passover would be a costly and expensive and difficult. So, and then they had to be there at Pentecost 7 weeks later. What occurred was a lot of foreign Jews would come at Passover and they would live in Jerusalem until the Pentecost. As soon as the day of Pentecost came, they scattered back out. Someone said it this way. The estimated population of Jerusalem grew to as high as 3 million at Passover. Men came from near and far. 50 days later, they were expected to meet in Jerusalem again. Many would not return until after the Pentecost. Hence the phrase, later we'll see in verse 5, if you look down, it says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. I found this great quote by a man named David Moore. He's a pastor of a Baptist church in Stoke-on-Trent, England. He writes, if God had waited one more day, all of these people would be gone. But he waited until their last day in Jerusalem, knowing that whether they were converted or not, 3,000 of them were, they would travel throughout the world, bringing with them possibly a story of conversion, but certainly an experience unlike anything they had ever witnessed before. So right before these just kind of scatter back to all the then known world, can we say it this way? God drops a bomb in their midst. And you see that, verse 2, chapter 2, Acts 2, 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And then they had this miraculous gift of being able to, all of these people from all these different nations, they're mentioned later in the chapter, could hear these Galilean Jews speaking in their own language. God reversed what he caused at the Tower of Babel, at least for this moment, to make sure the message would go out. But the part I want you to look at just very quickly is verse 3. Sometimes we miss it. We get into the whole languages miracle and we kind of camp on that. It says, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. The best way Luke can describe the scenes, there was a visible manifestation of the Spirit of God coming upon the believers, and from that point on, all believers in Jesus Christ are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God to go out and do the mission of God. So the time to do this work had fully come. Now, it was also, secondly, a time of opportunity for all. A time of opportunity for all has come. This was the now bringing in the opportunity from everyone all over the world, soon to include Gentiles as the story of the book of Acts unfolds. There's something pictorial about it being fire-like, all right? Not only was God now turning his attention, as it were, or opening his area of ministry to a wider group of people, in some sense it was also a final judgment upon unbelieving Israel. Fire coming was always pictured in the Old Testament as burning, as purging, and judgment. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27. Isaiah 30, 27 says this, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. The Old Testament imagery is this was judgment coming. It was kind of the final judgment on the rejection of Israel, and now God is going to launch the gospel all around the world. Jesus said, it said in Matthew 3:11 this is John the Baptist speaking of Christ, Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's the completion of that prophecy from the mouth of John the Baptist. So it was a time where God is now saying, and if you're a Gentile, he says to all of us, the way has come, the time has come, the time has fully come, where you can now come in to be beneficiaries of all of these grand and glorious promises of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that we have that opportunity that swung open wide to us? And then lastly, I'll just say it this way. Our time will be limited. Our time will be limited. There's only a limited time we have to serve. The time will come when the harvest will be gone and there's a transition to our time to be with the Lord. The time for us to work is now. The time for us to harvest is now. The time for us to plant and water is now. The time for us to live as shining lights in the world is now. The Feast of Pentecost is about celebration, yes. It's also about service as we turn that transition into our next sphere of service. I honestly believe that I am surrounded tonight and surrounded by this Christian community, as I shared with you a bit this morning. honestly believe I'm surrounded by some choice servants of the Lord. I don't think I need to tell you to get serving and start serving. I think you really already are. So I'll conclude with just two words, and simply this: just keep serving. Keep serving.